I've titled this one, A Heavenly Escort, Heavenly Company on a Journey. Now, Jacob had a native cunning, quick-wittedness, and a flair for unscrupulous bargaining. Alike in his dealings with his more gullible, but probably more likable brother, Esau, and his equally crafty uncle, is the kind of man, in my view, the ordinary Israelite knew that he was. The kind of human material which saintly priests and prophets and rabbis and so forth had constantly to struggle. Indeed, his grandfather Abraham was the type of Israelite that priests and prophets exhorted the people of the nation to be. To the average Israelite, Abraham, again in my view, thinking about it, must have appeared as a sort of venerable but rather remote figure at a distance, leading the nation, whose holiness and charity called him to a plane, a level untenanted by lesser mortals, and gave him the right to be called the father of his people before God. Jacob must have seemed much more the, again in my view, the father of his people on the secular level, the day-to-day level, first bearer of the name Israel, progenitor of the 12 tribes, beloved embodiment of his people's virtues, and sadly, also of their weaknesses. Now, at first glance, it may surprise us that Scripture condones this high honour, which it does, to a man whose very name means deceit and guile. Esau would have been, appear to have been, a much more admirable character, a simple, honest, I don't mean simple in the stupid sense, honest extrovert, a man of generous impulses and quick emotion. And yet, we find that Hebrews 12 dismisses him as an impious profligate. And Yeshua himself brackets Jacob and Abraham and the prophets as occupying an honored place in God's eternal kingdom in Luke 13. From Abraham onwards, down the years, Israel threw up a series of notable people who responded to God's summons. Jacob finds his place in this succession because he too, despite that crafty cunning, was all his days, a seeker after God, and in the end became a man of God. Now, poor Esau, by giving away a God-given birthright for a bowl of soup, revealed a shallowness that was quite unfitted to stand in the succession of Abraham, quite unfitted. This was the unforgivable sin in the eyes of the writer of Hebrews. Esau had no faith in the destiny that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. He gave it away. He bartered it, you might say, for the satisfaction of a momentary appetite. He was hungry. On the other hand, one has to say this, Jacob's part in the whole affair was absolutely despicable. Jacob in today's portion is at the ford Jabbok. Recall previously that at Bethel, Jacob had received from God in a dream, the promise that he, God, will keep him and bring him safely back to the land of promise. Well, that was 20 years ago, 20 long years, 20 years of exile for Jacob, and 20 years of hard labor for Jacob. Now, from materialistic angle, the years had been fruitful, very fruitful. And as chapter 32 says, it's been read this morning, I have cattle, donkeys, and flocks, and male and female servants. Very nice. Jacob was now on his way home, but, and this is a big but, was full of fear and fright and worry and concern at the prospect of meeting his brother Esau. He prayed, did he not? Deliver me, I pray thee. I like the King James. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me. After he takes his wives and children across the ford Jabbok, he remains alone to think, to plan, and certainly to pray for his life. I don't know where you are in life at the moment, but we've all been there, dread. You may be dreading yourself this very moment. You're not a coward about it. You're going to face it. But there's a feeling of dread nonetheless. When there is nothing and no one can help you, in my experience, say, but the Lord is my helper this second in my present problem. Get a hold of the Father's say-so. That's the Father's say-so. And then say with courage and determination, I will not fear. After all, Hebrews 13 is quite clear. I will never fail you or abandon you. Therefore, we say with confidence, Adonai is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can a human being do to me? It does not matter what evil or wrong may be in the way. He has said his say-so, I will never leave thee. And another thing about dread, and that is our human frailty. It gets in the way between God's say-so and us. When we realize how feeble we are when facing crunching difficulties and worries, those difficulties become, do they not, like giants enveloping you, smothering you. We become grasshoppers. And God becomes, in those periods of dread, we forget him, a non-entity. Let us say, at such times, remembering God's keynote, his say-so, I will in no way, no wise is a good word, I in no wise will fail you. He won't fail you. So we should sing, as Paul did on hearing the keynote in his prison. Faith in many a person does falter when the apprehensions and dreads appear on the horizon. They forget the meaning of God's say-so. They forget, in a way, to take a deep breath to calm oneself spiritually. You know the old recommendation for mountain climbers, don't you, at high altitudes? No? Well, you take, to a count of 7, deep breaths in, and to a count of 11, expel it steadily. 7-11 calms you. In the same way, a deep breath spiritually before God, and then pray. Anyhow, so there faithful, fearful Jacob was on his own in the darkness of the night. His own darkness of the soul, as it were. A strong hand lays hold on him. Faster than you can say Jack Robinson, a second strong hand embraces him and holds him fast. Fear and panic had him, total, and tightened every sinew, ligament, muscle in his whole body. He was petrified. Jacob had no alternative, and with his back to the wall, in desperation, he clasps his adversary in a life or death struggle. I'll read again. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, disabled. And who is this mysterious man who attacked him? Is it Esau, his brother? A night robber? Who is he? And carrying on, and Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, if you're following the he says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed in your night fight, your prayer. And Jacob asked him again, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? Oh, and he blessed him there. And Jacob called the place Peniel. For, as he said in the scripture, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You will recall that on his way to Haran, 20 years before, Jacob discovered Bethel. Here now, he discovered something much more than Bethel, Peniel. It's as if at Bethel, 20 years before, Jacob was at the end of the ladder that touched ground, that touched the earth, at the bottom. But now, at Peniel, he had reached the end of the ladder, in my view, that touched heaven. Thinking about it. Or, could it point to the future reality when the one, capital O, who was seen at Bethel standing at the top of the ladder, descended later at Peniel in order to teach one of the three patriarchs of Israel, that is Jacob, once and for all that he and no other has a special interest in him, the one who is the rock of Israel and his redeemer. So Peniel symbolizes something more important than Bethel. Suffice to say, however, in the conjecture and the thought, there are many mysteries in God's relationship with his people Israel. The mighty one of Israel is infinitely greater than our limited understanding of him. And there, the conjecture we must leave. What was the purpose of that divine appearance to Jacob that night? Well, firstly, in my view, Jacob had to learn that it was not Esau that was the chief obstacle and worry to his return to his homeland. The hindrance was himself, his character. In order to return to his homeland and to be the inheritor of the promise made to Abraham, Jacob had to change, to be renewed, to be born again, in commas, to be truly Israel, a prince, that is, with God. And secondly, he had to learn that Scripture has it, that it is not by might or cunning or fiddling, etc., etc., nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Recall that in the dark night's wrestling, the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and Jacob halted, it says, upon his thigh. That means he was crippled. He was lamed. Physically, if Esau had cut up rough at the morrow's meeting, Jacob wouldn't have stood a hapless chance. But this, Jacob had been wrestling and been blessed. This was a renewed, regenerated, reborn Jacob. He was a confident Jacob, confident of God's say-so. Scripture puts it, and the sun shone, the sun arose upon him as he passed over Peniel. The light shone on Jacob that morning. The light of God, in the physical sense, his surroundings, and in the spiritual sense, within. And as a result, all went well with the meeting of brothers. Guilty apprehension becomes a real reconciliation. Given the history, Esau's forgiveness of Jacob, whatever the bad press he gets, and we've read some, whatever the bad press, his forgiveness of Jacob was, in my view, quite magnificent. It was real forgiveness. In fact, Esau replied to his brother, "I have plenty already when offered wealth. My brother, keep your possessions for yourself." Jacob, for his part, is overwhelmed with gratification. He was grateful. "If now I have won your favor, then accept my gift, please. Just seeing your face has been like seeing," remember the night before, "like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me." And eventually Esau says, does he not, "Let's break camp, go our ways. Let's break camp and get going. I'll go first." And so they did. Now, in summation, the history of the people of Israel is both rich and mysterious. The God of Bethel took care of his people during a 2,000-year exile and finally blessed them with a glorious return to that land of promise as a nation, as peoples. But, in my view, the Peniel touch on the hollow of the thigh still has to come to Jacob the nation, so as to transform it. Jacob the nation will become truly, totally, one day, God's own Israel. And God's son, as prophesied, will rise on that Israel, both physically, the land, and all spiritually. Now scripture has it, final sentence, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God from Jerusalem." Not by might, not by power, but "my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Amen.